Gospel according to John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things received being through him, and without him not one thing received being, which has received being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light appeared in darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, his name John. He came for witness, that he might witness concerning the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but that he might witness concerning the light. The true light was that which, coming into the world, lightens every man. He was in the world, and the world had its being through him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be children of God, to those that believe on his name, who have been born not of blood, nor of flesh's will, nor of man's will, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have contemplated his glory, a glory as of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. John bears witness of him, and he has cried, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. For of his fullness we all have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, grace and truth subsists through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now just read the last couple of verses in chapter 20. "Many other signs, therefore, also Jesus did before his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name."
Can you say a little, Alan, as to why you suggested this gospel rather than one of the synoptics?
Well, I feel that it's good to keep near the gospels in our readings generally. I don't mean to read only the gospels, but I think we should often refer to them because they're wonderful. This particular epistle was probably written a quarter of a century after the death of Paul and Peter. And of course we know that it was probably the last writings of Scripture. But this is a wonderful book, and I think it invigorates us just to read it. I feel every time I open the Scriptures at John, I feel exhilarated. And here we have the evidence of the person of Christ. He's called here the Word, which I think is interesting because it is no doubt the expression of God.
Yeah.
It's the fact that God wants to contact us. And in his loving kindness, he brought in this person, his own beloved Son, to come into the world and make him known. So here we've got this lovely expression. The Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Mm.
And He was in the beginning. I suppose we could speak a long time about the beginning. It really goes back before Genesis 1, doesn't it? It's the fact that God desired to be known of mankind. And so we've got this fact, it's the declaration of the deity of Christ, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so we could just rejoice in those things and talk together about them.
And you read those last two verses of chapter 20 for a purpose?
Well, only that it just emphasizes the reason for the gospel.
Yes.
God wants us to have life, to be living creatures like He Himself is,
yes.
A living God. I think we had a touch of that on Lord's Day morning, but it's a living person that we talk about.
Not just to look forward to eternal life when we die, but we might have it now.
Yes. Right, would you like to say what you understand by eternal life?
It's very difficult to make a cryptic statement about it, isn't it? Mm. The Lord Jesus said, "This is the eternal life, they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And if we think of the things that John wrote in the first epistle, does it not become clear that it involves a new system of relationships? We are brought into relationship with God, known as Father, through the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit gives us the consciousness of these new relationships.
Yes. Yes. And it's not just life itself, but is it not the quality of life?
Yes. Mm. New motives, new thoughts, new objectives, new joys.
Yes. And really John is anxious that we should know that this verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Mm.
These things are very exercising, aren't they?
Yeah. You
think of life and what it is to people today. The world revolves and people have their entertainments and they have their quality of life, if you could call it that. The enemy, of course, has had made great inroads into man's life, hasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Suggesting alternatives to the wonders of this chapter.
Is there a difference between eternal life and life as referred to in verse 4?
Yes, go on, Tony.
I don't know. The I'm not sure I could define it very easily, but the in him was life. There was a new life in him, and that was the light of men. It doesn't say eternal life there. You help, Jeff?
Well, that's sometimes been spoken about, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Over the years, over the centuries. It seems to me there's just a shade of difference.
Mm.
There's no essential difference, but perhaps, Tony, do you think that eternal life places the emphasis a little more on the sphere, the relationships
mm.
into which we are brought? Life by itself perhaps emphasises more the the power to quicken.
Yeah.
And we have it in chapter 5, don't we? The power that is given to the Son to make us to live.
Mm. Yes, so in the previous verse, all things receive being through Him.
Yes.
That involves life, didn't it?
Yes, exactly. It has been suggested, hasn't it, and I think I can see this, that these 18 verses that Alan has read for us are almost a summary of the whole gospel.
Mm.
John has put in a very embryonic form the things that he's going to expand as he writes on through the gospel.
Yeah. And John was a great sufferer. He was here, I don't know whether he wrote this on the island of Patmos, or before, or after, I don't know. But I don't know if anybody does know. But the thing is, to him, the Lord was so real.
Yes.
Mm. And so precious. And he calls him the life. Well, what do you think of life? Man can't make life.
No.
Mm. He tries, but he hasn't succeeded. No. He can put together a machine that looks like a human body, but he can't put life into it.
No. I agree with you, Alan, that we, and it's no credit to us, we say it humbly, that we touched just something of this life lost in mourning.
Mm. Yes.
We touched something of what it means, in him was life.
Mm.
You feel it in the Lord's presence, that something comes to life within you.
Yes. And it's the reality of the thing. He says the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
Mm.
He was in the beginning with God. And so on. It's that definite statement of who this person was.
Mm.
And I think that is so precious. Michael, you're in on this, I'm sure.
Well, the name of the Lord Jesus, which is special to this chapter, the Word, shows that our Saviour is a complete expression of God's thoughts.
Yes.
I notice there's a note, I'm glad Darby went on to explain it. He said, about the life was the light of men, note B, this latter is a reciprocal proposition. In other words, it can also be read, the light of men was the life. The Lord's life down here on earth was something that radiated light.
Yes. Yes.
So we can say later on, I am the light of the world.
Yeah, yeah.
He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
Hmm. I've got a dash in a second. I don't know if there's any significance in it, but when we get on to verse 13, if we do, I only noticed yesterday that it says, who have been born not of blood, nor of flesh's will, nor of man's will, but of God. In the original Greek that I looked at, it was not of blood's plural. Maybe it's talking about all the different animals and all the different kinds of blood that had been shed in the past. That it's nothing to do with them, it's not of that.
Does it help to bear in mind that if, as Alan has suggested, and I agree with him, not that I'm a scholar and have investigated dates and so on, but reading what one and another have said, I'm certainly inclined to the view that this gospel was written very late. And if so, what was coming into the professing church was quite dreadful. There were, of course, the Judaizing influences. Paul warned about those when he was still ministering. But then Gnosticism was spreading, and Platonism, and I think it makes, goodbye Michael, it makes this gospel very relevant to us today, because there are all sorts of things swirling around in Christendom that detract from the person of Christ and the truth of the gospel and what God has set before us in his word. And I get the distinct impression that when John wrote, he wanted us to get back to essential basics and to be delivered from all these other influences.
Yes.
You spoke about him being so definite in what he says, and I wonder if this is why that is so. He doesn't want people to make any mistake as to the fundamentals of the truth.
Yes. So yes, I think you're right in mentioning the Gnostics and the Agnostics. Mm-hmm. The Gnostics thought they knew everything.
Mm.
And they were so well informed, they thought, that they could make an improvement on what was the Lord had said when he was here. And then the Agnostic was that they didn't feel that there was anything in Scripture that could really bring definite proof as to these things. Mm. Of course, Satan is very clever, isn't he? He gets you to on both sides of the argument.
When we come to the end of chapter 21, the Lord's last words to Peter are, "Follow thou me." Mm. They're the last recorded words of the Lord on earth.
Go on.
Which isn't it? This was the last gospel written.
Mm.
And these were the last words of the Lord in that gospel.
In other words, what counts is my direct relationship with Christ.
Yes.
How many things we've allowed to interfere with that in the past?
Mm.
Looking at other men and being influenced by men's ideas. But all through John, everything consists in Christ. Everything that's good and right, everything pleasing to God. It's in this gospel he says, "I am the truth."
Mm.
Yes.
The light appears in darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. And we can see that today, can't we? There can be the clearest demonstration of God's truth, and yet men just shut their eyes to it.
You know, if you put a light on in a room, even if it's a tiny bulb, it dispels the darkness.
Yes.
You can see most things in the room.
Mm-hmm.
But it says that the darkness apprehended it not. In other words, the light came, it was available, but they couldn't cope with it in their minds, because what God wanted was repentance and faith.
Yes. There have been those, Alan, as you know, who, the more they've delved into the wonders of the universe, the more they've been driven to the conclusion there is a God behind all this.
Yes.
And we were looking earlier today into interesting details about a man who has been closely involved in the link between genes and disease, a genetic scientist. And he came to know the Lord.
Really?
Yes. But there are others that can be confronted with these things, and it's as if they look the other way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, later in this gospel, the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead.
Yeah.
That was the clearest proof of the Lord Jesus being what he said, "I am the resurrection and the life."
Yes.
What did he do for them? They wanted to kill Lazarus too.
Yes.
Mm. So I think the more we go through these verses, the more we can see that they are opened up later in the gospel.
Yes.
So the darkness here is moral darkness, isn't it?
Yes.
Mm.
I'm not very keen on the alternative translations such as "the darkness couldn't put it out."
Yeah.
I suppose there are certain things we can't understand. I mean, in nature, for instance, I sometimes look at these creation ministry books, and they're way above my head.
Yes.
I don't know why they put them in, because it must only be 1 in 10 people can understand them. But the thing, the creation of God is so wonderful that man can't really apprehend it.
No.
They're struggling because they've now got, what do you call them, telescopes, not magnifying glasses, that can reveal the very parts of the human body which can't be seen with the human eye. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you take one speck of the things in your eye, I understand there's more than 1 million. Mm-hmm. And you can't count them. It's so profound. So therefore, when you talk about apprehension, you just sort of have a nodding agreement that they're there.
Yes. Mm. And yet this was an even greater witness to God than creation itself.
Yes.
When he who was with God at the beginning and was God, the one through whom everything received being, actually came into this world.
Yes.
Do you think it's rather like what the writer to the Hebrews says, who being the effulgence of his glory and the expression of his substance?
Yeah.
As Michael said just now, a word is what expresses something.
Yes.
And Christ was here, the perfect expression of God.
I love that first chapter of Ephesians, don't you?
Oh, Hebrews.
Hebrews, yes.
Yes, beautiful.
Yes.
It goes along with this, I think.
It does indeed. And then he introduces John. I suppose we'd better talk a little bit about that. John came as a witness, and a witness that was concerning the light. But he was not the light.
No.
But he was sent from God.
Yes. Go on.
Well, the true light doesn't say that the true light was sent from God. It says the true light coming into the world lightens every man.
You mean his own action?
Yes. Though I come to do thy will, God.
Yes, that's very, very helpful. And John doesn't elaborate on the way that John baptized. We don't get his address to the people who came to be baptized, and his sharp words to the Pharisees and so on. John here is introduced, and subsequently in the chapter beyond where we stop reading, he's introduced as pointing to Christ. Mm. Now I know in the other Gospels we have that to a certain extent, but John dwells almost wholly on that as regards John the Baptist, doesn't he?
Yes.
And we have it here. He came that he might witness concerning the light.
Yes. John is very remarkable, isn't he? Because he must have had knowledge of who the Lord was, profound knowledge. And yet he had doubts when he was in prison. Which only shows you that John was a normal human being, in a sense.
Yes.
Like we would perhaps have doubts at times, but I should hope we don't. But, I think John is a wonderful example to us. He was feeding on an extraordinary diet, and out in the wilderness, and yet people came to him.
Yes, and even as he grew up, he didn't really know who Christ was. I wasn't trying to cover the whole chapter today, but just looking ahead to verse 33, I knew him not.
Mm. Yes.
But he who sent me to baptize with water, he said to me, and so on, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. So, does it not read that until John saw the Spirit descending and abiding on Christ, he didn't really understand who was there in the person of Christ.
Right.
What do you think, Tony?
Yes, you know, when he said, hadn't he, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that It's interesting, there's no... there's reference to baptism on the part of John, but there's no word about the Lord being baptised in John's Gospel.
No, it wouldn't fit, would it?
No.
Because that's the place he took as the perfect servant, as the lowly man.
Yes.
But John throughout emphasises how great the Son of God is, doesn't
yes.
he?
He's the one on whom the Spirit descends.
Yes.
Mm.
And he wasn't worthy to unlatch the shoelaces.
No. Wouldn't it be lovely if we had the ability, well, I mustn't put down the ability that others do have, but I would love more of that ability to be able to direct people to Christ.
Yes. Yes. Indeed.
And then there's another verse just following the reference to John, which tends to be mistranslated or misconstrued. I'm sure this is right, what we have here. The true light was that which coming into the world lightens every man. It didn't enlighten everybody, did it?
No.
Some remained in their darkness. But the light was there, shining upon every man.
Yes, indeed. And still is.
Well, yes.
And it's wonderful, really, when you think of that, that it says that he was in the world, and the world had its being through him, and yet the world knew him not.
Mm-hmm.
It's the light shining, and then saying, well, I can't see the light.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, doesn't it, Alan, reflect the state of man? And I think that's what John brings out throughout his gospel, isn't it? He doesn't concentrate so much on man's guilt, man's responsibility, as on man's state, his state of deadness
yes.
towards God,
right.
his the darkness he's in. The error he's in. It's man's state, isn't it? And Christ in John's Gospel, I think, comes in to quicken us out of this state.
We're really dead, aren't we?
Yes.
Without Christ.
Absolutely.
And there's no life at all.
No.
And yet, we have this situation where there was this wonderful person sent from God, who was himself God, but they didn't receive him. What's the matter with mankind?
Yes. Well, I suppose we'll find the answer when we come to the beginning of chapter 3, where we see it requires a work of the Spirit of God in a person to awaken him to the truth.
Yes. Yes.
Up to that point, we're dead and we're blind.
Yes.
We can't feel anything or see anything, even if it's put right in front of us.
Yes.
We have that, don't we, in verses 12 to 14.
Go on.
He came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be children of God, to those that believe on his name. And then it goes on, it says, who have been born, not of blood, nor of flesh's will, nor of man's will, but of God.
Yes.
Born of God. We have the belief on our part, but the work of God in new birth sits it alongside it.
Yes. I know this is a point that's sometimes debated or even disputed, but is it not true, particularly from John's viewpoint, that I can't even exercise faith unless God gives it to me
yeah.
and God works by the Spirit in my heart?
So this verse says very carefully, who have been born.
Yes.
So the believing was the evidence of birth, new birth.
Yes, I'm sure that's right. William Cowper who wrote hymn number one in our book?
Yeah.
Faith too, that trusts the blood through grace, from that same love we gain.
Mm.
We gain from God the ability to exercise faith.
Yeah. Mm. So everybody seems to have the same chance.
Yeah.
From that point of view.
Mm.
But it says that Satan has blinded the eyes of those who believe not. So it seems to be an adverse action definitely made to stop people believing.
We all here know that for centuries people have grappled trying to reconcile man's responsibility with God's sovereignty, and you can't do it, can you? No. You just have to accept that I have a responsibility, and I accept that God is sovereign.
It's the railway lines, isn't it?
It is.
And they'll meet.
And I don't know whether we're going to compass the next section, Alan, because it's very profound, isn't
it? Yes, there is indeed. It is indeed. Well, I think we could start at verse 14 next week. If God wants.
I think that would be good. These things are so immense that it's difficult to take in much at a time, isn't it?
It is indeed.
Mm. Number 11 in that book. Thou art the blessed incarnate Word, the Father's only Son, God manifest, God seen and heard, the heaven's beloved one, the Lamb of God, exalted Lord, worthy art thou to be adored. In thee most perfectly expressed the Father's self to shine, thou full deity possessed, eternally divine. With thee before the Father's face we celebrate his boundless grace. Yet loving thee, on whom his love ineffable doth rest, our hearts are led to him above, and we with thee are blessed. The Father's name thou hast declared, the Father's love with thee is shared. Of the vast universe of bliss, the centre thou and Son, the eternal theme of praise is this, that God's beloved Son fills all that scene, where God alone, his own rest, is fully known.
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, we gladly worship thee in all thy greatness.
Amen.
How wonderful that thou shouldst deign to come among such as us. When we were in our state of moral death and our blindness and our ignorance, thou didst come here in order to express God perfectly to us. And our God and Father, we thank thee for thy sovereign work in our hearts.
Amen.
That has opened our eyes to see something of who the Lord Jesus is. We remember he said that no one knows the Son but the Father, but we thank thee that we know through the Holy Scriptures something of the greatness and glory of thy beloved Son.
Amen.
And we've spoken out, God and Father, about these days of difficulty and confusion in which we live. And we thank thee that thou didst put in the Scriptures that which provides just for such days as these, and exhorts us to be occupied with Christ. We still carry forward what we enjoyed on Lord's Day morning. O blessed living Lord, engage our hearts with thee. And we just pray, our Father, thy Holy Spirit will keep us engaged with Christ.
Amen.
That we may be found faithfully and simply following him despite all the influences around. So we thank thee for our time together this afternoon. Pray thou bless it to us and just take care of us, we pray, as we soon go to our homes. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.